All right, everyone, get your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. All right. In the book of Galatians, Paul's on a mission. Diane, good to see you. Welcome back. He had a rough trouble there and all of your problems you've had. And Bert, too. So glad to have Bert back. Let's give them a hand. They're finally over there. Flu and everything that they had. But, of course, we've been talking about the fact that Paul's on a mission, everyone. He's got his converts in Galatia. He's got his converts he brought to the Lord. But here it is, just months later, maybe 6 months after they become believers in Christ, and they are all confused about what a person must do to have eternal life, what a person must do to be with God forever and ever and ever. Of course, false teachers had convinced the Galatians that they had to live under the law of Moses, to obey the Old Testament law, all right? And in chapter 2, Paul closes chapter 2 by telling them this, quote, "By the works of the law, no one, no flesh will be justified. By the works of the law, no one will be justified." He's on fire. He's on fire. Now, when you get to Galatians 3, we've got a chapter division here in our Bibles, but there's no chapter division in Paul's letter. It doesn't divide there. He finishes chapter 2, "By the works of the law, no one will be justified." And then he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." So he's white hot here. He's calling them foolish. And he says, "Who has bewitched you? Who's cast a spell over you that you should not obey the truth?" You know, a better translation there would have been something like, "Who's bewitched you that you should not be convinced by the truth?" Why did you have the truth and now you're not convinced of it anymore? The truth that it's only through Jesus we have eternal life, not through obedience to the law. He said, "Who's bewitched you that you should not be convinced by the truth, before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Paul said, "Listen, we talked about this over and over and over. We preached the Lord Jesus, his crucifixion, his death for you on the cross, that you might know that you'll be with him forever." Then he starts asking them some questions here in verse 2. "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And then he says in verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, God, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" Verse 9. "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but," quote, "the man who does them shall live by them." All right. Well, the Galatian Christians got mesmerized. They got bamboozled. They got put under a spell. Do you remember, Paul uses the word bewitched. If you're older, do you remember the old TV show Bewitched? That started, believe it or not, in 1964, and it went all the way to 1971. But a normal human man married a woman who was white witch. She was a good, kind witch, and she would wiggle her nose, and it would go ding, and it would make a noise, and she would have to do these things because her husband was getting in trouble, and she thought she had to fix it, but it ended up making it worse. And, well, guess what? Not only in that TV show were people getting bewitched, right here in God's Word, there's a whole church of people. False teachers came in, and they cast, as it were, not a literal spell, though undoubtedly demonic entities were involved, but they began to teach them bad doctrine, bad teaching. And they just stopped believing what Paul had taught them 6 months earlier. All right? Now, I can relate to that, everybody, and here's why. Just a little while after I became a Christian, over 40 years ago, a long time ago, I left Purdue and Purdue University. I was in engineering school, and I decided to go into Christian ministry. So I started going to the Christian Bible College not too far from my home, where I ended up meeting Kelly, and we got married. But anyway, what happened was every day they had what was called a chapel service, and they would have the professors speak. They would have pastors from outside, from all over the country come in that were great, and they would have these messages every day. Well, I'm just a brand new Christian, all right? I don't know a whole lot about Scripture or anything, but I know that I was saved, and I was on cloud nine. I knew I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven, 100% sure. I was so excited. But one of my favorite professors, I just loved this certain professor in the college, and I loved his classes. I tried to take every class I could. One time, I tried to get the dean of the college to let me take one of his classes, and I was taking a class that was one of the classes I had to take. They force you to take it. And I went to the dean, and I said, would it be okay if I took Professor so-and-so's class instead of this class? And he said, no, Bob, you can't do that. You have to take that class. And I was like, really, really, totally? It's absolute? He said, it's absolute. I said, okay. Well, this is a long, skinny classroom. You know, it was like 15 feet wide and 50 feet deep. Well, most of the class was up at the front, but I sat all the way in the back row. I was all the way in the back because there was a cold air return there, and I could listen to that teacher through the vent in the wall. And instead of the class that I was in. So anyway, I love that. But anyway, I really like this professor. But nonetheless, in the chapel service, one day he got up and he taught something that wasn't really in the Bible. And what he taught was this. He taught that the epistle of 1 John teaches you and I how we can test whether we're God's children or not. Okay, I'm a young believer, and what he's teaching is not biblical, and yet nobody stopped him, and they let him go on. They just thought that this was God's honest truth, and right out of the Bible, and so he begins teaching, and here's what he's doing. He's giving us tests. Are you sure that you're saved? Well, let me show you how you can test whether you're really a Christian, whether you're really saved or not, and these weren't correct, and he said, okay, do you love God? Do you love God? And I was like, you know, again, I'm a new Christian. I'm still trying to overcome a lot of the bad things, that bad habits I brought into my life. And I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting there in the chapel, and I start thinking, do I love God? Well, sometimes, most of the time, I hope, I don't know. And then he asked the next question. That was point one. Then he talked about that for a while. Then he asked point two. He said, do you love your Christian brothers and sisters? Same problem. I'm really introspective and I'm thinking, yeah, I'm pretty sure that I do, but a lot of times I don't. And I flunked that one. I flunked point one, I flunked point two. Then he said the third test. And let me see, what was the third test? Oh, are you obeying God with all your heart? I'm sitting there, not always. So I flunked all three tests. And by the way, everybody, I went from being up here on cloud nine, knowing I'm saved, knowing I'm on my way to heaven, and in 1 hour, beat! And listen, it was the worst, most horrible time in my life because I kept trying from that point forward. I kept trying to look at my life to know whether I was saved or not. And guess what, everybody? If we look at our lives to try to determine that, we'll never know for sure that we're saved. Because you know what? Yeah, you might have a good day and might serve God really well, but guess what? Then the next day, what happens when you don't serve Him very well? What happens the next day when you're frustrated with people and you're fed up and you're impatient? And what happens the next day when you don't love those people very much and you don't love God very much and you're not obeying God very well? Well, what he was teaching is then you should doubt that you're really a true Christian, because true Christians don't do those things. Really? That's not true. So anyway, man, I mean, it got so bad, everybody, that literally I thought about taking my life because I could never get, I would go and try to get counsel from people and they would say, "What sin are you hiding?" None. I'm trying to find out whether I'm saved or not. Nope, come on, tell us, what sin are you? It was bad, bad everywhere. You know, I went to the pastor, he said, "Well, hey, just walk the aisle, come to the front of church at the end of the sermon, and get saved and get baptized again." Survey said, It was horrible. Everybody I went to, it was just awful, awful. And Kelly, finally, we were at church on a Wednesday night, and I was telling her we had gotten engaged, and I told Kelly, I said, "Hey, Kelly, you know what? I think I'm going to ruin your life if you marry me. I think we ought to, maybe we should break up." And you know what? Kelly came through. Kelly saved my life. But she came through, and she said, "Bob, you know what? God can set you free. God can make, you know, help you understand," and so on and so forth. And that encouraged me because, man, I was like, I had already taped a suicide note to my mom and dad. I'm too lazy to write it. I do it on a cassette. You remember the old cassette recorders? You push the play and the record button. Like that, I told my mom and dad, you know. And the crazy thing is I'm witnessing to them while I'm about to commit suicide for not having my own salvation. Isn't that odd? Now, mom and dad, I want to see you in heaven. I don't think I'm going there, but, you know. Anyway, but so I was bamboozled just like the Galatians were. And this morning, Paul, twice here in Galatians 3, he calls the Galatians foolish. Now that's you know what, that's hard preaching. You know, I don't get up very often and say, "You all are foolish," and start really preaching hard that way. Man, you would be like, "Whoa, Pastor Bob." But Paul, you know, like I said, he's on fire because they listened to bad teachers, false teachers, and they were paying a price for it. So what I want to talk about this morning, I want to share three arguments why it's foolish, why it's utter foolishness to believe that works are necessary for salvation. So why it's foolish to believe that good works, obeying God, doing the things that God asks us to do, why that's the way that you're saved and you get assurance of salvation. That's just not the way we do it. It's foolishness to think that you can do it through your own good works. And we're going to talk about that. This week, this is part one. Next week will be part two. 3 points this week, two next week, and then the Lord's Supper next week. So let's bow our heads for prayer, everyone, and we'll get started. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this is such an important topic for all of us. God, help us to listen carefully to what you're saying And Lord, if there's anybody here or anybody listening online that's not 100% sure, just like they know what their own name is, if they don't know that they're going to be with you forever and ever and ever, please help them to understand it today. And we ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, I love this quote. I think it's hilarious. The author, Mark Twain, he once was talking about heaven and getting to heaven, and this is what he said. He said, heaven goes by favor. If it went by merit, you would stay out and your dog would get in. That's so true. Dogs are so sweet, but we're not a lot of times. And so heaven goes by grace. If it went by works, by your good deeds, you wouldn't go in, but your dog would. Dogs are consistent, aren't they? They don't, except for last night, I saw a dog on TV, I think it was TV, but somebody had, it had the peanut butter jar, and it was so funny because when the owner went up to the dog to take the peanut butter jar out of its mouth, the dog went, started to growl, got this bad look on its face. So human beings are skilled at believing that faith in Christ for the free gift of eternal life is not enough. It's just not enough. Human beings are skilled at falling into that trap of being bamboozled, of being bewitched. They just have a knack for doing that. It happened to me. Surely, they say, something, there must be something that we do for God to earn his acceptance. Surely I've got to act in a certain way for him to receive me into heaven. That seems like good thinking. It seems like it, but it's not. Paul received the good news of the gospel, how to go to heaven. He received it directly from Jesus himself. And Paul and Jesus, I think I mistyped here. Paul received the good news of the gospel directly from Jesus. Oh, and Jesus says the exact opposite from, you've got to do something. That's what I was thinking. Okay, so let's start with our first lesson today. Okay, Paul got the gospel directly from Jesus. Jesus said you're not saved by good works. Paul said you're not saved by good works. Number one, this goes without saying. This is the Galatians. The Galatians know this. This is why Paul's saying this. He's saying, Galatians, you're a prime example of this. God gives us eternal life and the indwelling of the Spirit through faith alone in Christ. Okay? It's only by putting your faith in Jesus for his gift of eternal life that you receive eternal life. You can't bring anything to God. Well, God, I went to church, and God, I gave the church money, and God, I helped people. You know, every once in a while, I'd help people around me. I'd give a guy a dollar on the corner or whatever. You know what? The Lord won't listen. In Matthew, it says the people are going to come to Jesus one day, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? And he says, I never knew you. Whoa, that's because all those things, casting out demons and many wonderful miracles and prophesying in Jesus' name, that's not what saves us. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. So Paul asked the Galatians four questions here to get this point across to them. They had just been saved 6 months earlier. They got eternal life, and they knew they had eternal life, and now they're doubting it. And so he asks them in chapter 2, did you all receive the Spirit? He's talking to the entire Galatian church. Did you all receive the Spirit by works of the law? In other words, by obeying the Old Testament law? Or by the hearing of faith? By putting your faith in Jesus? Well, what's the answer to that question, everybody? By faith, right? By the hearing of faith. Okay? Then he asks them another question in verse 3. Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You started your Christian life out with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now you think you have to turn back to the Old Testament to start living for God and start honoring God and start living the abundant life? Answer, of course, is no. They knew that. You know, they're probably sitting there as Paul's writing in this letter. They're reading it in the church. They're probably going, oh, no, no. Because they're thinking really what happened. See, he's countering the false teaching. Okay? Our measly efforts can't complete what the Spirit began in giving us eternal life. And our measly efforts cannot complete what the Spirit began in enabling the abundant life. Okay? That's only through the Spirit. Hey, we get saved, we get justified by faith, and guess what? We walk by faith to grow in our relationship to Jesus. Okay? Here's another question. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? Okay, they suffered. When they got saved, they were getting persecuted for having gotten saved. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Did you do all that for nothing? If indeed it was in vain, he's saying it wasn't in vain, but did you do it in vain? Okay? Answer, of course, it's no. And in fact, the next verse here, Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, look what we get when we are suffering for Jesus, when we're standing up for Jesus, when we're willing to tell others about him who don't want to listen. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, blessed are you when they revile you, okay? When people that are antagonistic toward God, when they revile you and they persecute you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice, Jesus says, and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He doesn't say great will be your entrance to heaven. They already have that. That's a free gift. He says great is your reward in heaven. And everybody, that's where so many preachers, so many professors, so many teachers, so many stray from the Bible because they say eternal life is the reward. They say you got to strive and strive. I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Man, I'm pressing toward that mark because I want to make sure I get into God's eternal kingdom. That is not what those verses are teaching, and they take so many of those verses like that out of context. You know, Paul said, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I've preached to others, I should be disqualified. Yep, see? You can preach to others and be disqualified. That's not talking. It's talking about being disqualified for eternal rewards. Eternal rewards. Okay, here's another question. There's four questions. Verse 5. He who supplies the Spirit to you. Okay, who supplies the Spirit to the Galatian believers and to us? Who supplied the Spirit to us? Okay, God Almighty. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, you already know the answer. Okay, the answer is by the hearing of faith. God gave the Galatians the Spirit. Through, you know, he gave them the Spirit because they believed in Jesus. All right? And God was working miracles as well. Okay? We receive the indwelling. The Spirit of God comes to live inside all of us the very moment we put faith in Jesus' promise that he gives us eternal life. He gives it to us. It's eternal. Look at Romans 8:9 here, everybody. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he or she is not his. If we don't have the Spirit, and by the way, this is another thing where people get all messed up on, they think that you and I can feel the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's kind of like Mormons when they come to your house. You know what Mormons want? Mormons want you to get the burning in the bosom. They want you to have this experience. Oh, I feel it. I feel it. It's like Red Fox. Mama, I'm coming home. I'm coming home, Mama. But that's not what the Bible, when it says that you get the Spirit, you don't feel anything. Now, you might be joyful because you just put your faith in Christ, but it's not like, and you feel some, you might feel something, but it's not because God did that. It might be just because you're so happy that you're saved. But the Holy Spirit comes into everybody that puts their faith in Jesus. And guess what? He remains there forever. That's why you get eternal life. I give unto them, Jesus said, eternal life, and they will never perish in hell. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. It's eternal life. Okay? So the first reason that it's foolish to believe that good works are necessary for salvation is that God gives eternal life and the indwelling of the Spirit by faith in Christ. The experience, point one, the experience of the Galatian people testified to this. They could answer all of Paul's questions. Yes, 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 by faith, not by works. Okay, that's number one. So Paul uses the Galatians as an example. Then he turns to Abraham. Abraham in the Old Testament. Okay, number two, Abraham was justified. That's another word for saved, forgiven, however you want to say it, okay? Knowing that you're on your way to heaven. Abraham was justified by faith alone, only by faith, not by the works, not by his obedience. Hundreds. Okay, they want to say, oh, you got to keep the law. Well, how in the world, if you have to keep the law, did Abraham get justified? How did he get saved if he was justified hundreds of years before Moses even gave the law? That's a good question. Well, he was justified not by the works of the law, but by faith in the coming. In the coming. Let me do it this way. He's back here 2,000 years before Jesus. He's looking 2,000 years in the future. We get saved today. We look 2,000 years in the past to our Messiah. They got the promises of God from God directly and through prophets, and they looked into the future. They got the message that there's a coming Messiah. Now, Jesus' name wasn't revealed until Jesus came to earth. Then people had to believe in the name. In other words, they had to believe in the person named Jesus, who was from Nazareth, who died on the cross. Okay, there was a dividing line there. They didn't know his name in the Old Testament, but they did know that he would be the Messiah of Israel and he was coming. And so that's a little bit different there. So verse 6 in Galatians 3, Paul's using Abraham to show the Galatians, you're not saved by the works of the law, you're not saved by obedience to God. And he said, Abraham did what? He believed God. When do you and I get saved? We get saved the minute we realize, right, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Okay, Jesus is that Savior, and he's offering me eternal life. Whoever believes in Christ has eternal life. You have it. You're not going to get it. You have it that moment. Oh, oh. Or Edith used to say, oh. Remember her? She'd let out that big, it would take her a while for it to dawn on her, but then she got it. She got it finally. Okay. Abraham believed God. Is there anything about obeying God there to get justification, to get a home in heaven forever and ever? No. No. What was accounted to Abraham for righteousness? What was accounted? His faith. His faith. His faith in God's promise. It, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So basically, God imputed his very righteousness onto Abraham's account. It's kind of like if God kept file folders in heaven and they had a person's name on it. He could open up Abraham's file folder, or if you're here and you're saved today, he could open up your file folder and open it up and see your life. And he says, oh, you look just as righteous as my son. Why? Because it's accounted to us for righteousness. Our faith gets put on, as it were, God's record in heaven for righteousness. So instead of seeing The old you and me, before we put our faith in Jesus, he sees the new you and me were as righteous as Jesus by faith. Awesome. Awesome. Here it is in Romans 3. But now, and it's true of this very day today, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law. You see that? Apart from the law. The law has nothing to do with it. Now, well, let me say it this way. The law can convict us of our sin. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not. Yeah, the law. Whoa, I've done all. Okay, you get that. Okay. So now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm believing your promise. I'm believing that whoever believes in you will not perish, but have everlasting life. The moment that happens, the Spirit indwells you, and you have everlasting life. No law keeping here at all. It's based on the promise of God Almighty and his promise alone. Jesus promises eternal life. He doesn't promise probationary life. Well, I'll give you my life. I'll give you righteousness. But if you start sinning too badly, I'm taking it back. No, no. What he'll do is he'll whoop up on you. If you start living badly, you don't get sent to hell when you die. You kind of get hell on earth. You kind of get, you know, paddled by God Almighty. And it hurts. God allows trouble to come and drop in on your life. He doesn't send you to hell. No, you're his child. And you're forever his child. But he will paddle his children. He will discipline his children. And bring them back. And make them cry a little bit even. Say, Lord, I'm so sorry. It's like when you discipline your kids. I'm so sorry, Dad. I'm so sorry. Yeah, because they know that they're going to feel pain. Okay? And again, not abuse. But helping them to understand that when you disobey mom, when you disobey God, you get that. Same thing with our Heavenly Father. Okay, you understand that. Okay, we got some more of these verses here, 7, 8, and 9. Let's look at these. Okay, Abraham believed God. Verse 7, therefore no. Okay, he's telling the Galatians. He's trying to bring them back to the true gospel because they got all bent out of shape like I did when I was a new Christian. Therefore no, that only those who are of faith in Jesus, are sons of Abraham. In other words, Abraham was justified by faith. Do you want to be one of his children? Do you want to be justified and be righteous in the sight of God? If you want to be one of his children and be in that group that's going to go to heaven when you die, then only those who are of faith, not of your obedience to God, not trying to bring your obedience to God on a plate and say, here, God, will you accept me? God will tell you every time, no, I'm not going to accept you. I only accept the blood of Jesus. I only accept his death for you on the cross. If you could bring me a plate of your good deeds, my son wouldn't have needed to die on the cross. But the fact he needed to die, you needed what I have to give you, which is the gift of eternal life. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture, the Old Testament, foreseeing, looking into the future, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's all the people who aren't Jews, all the people all over the world, the nations, God would justify non-Jews by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. That's in italics because it's in the Old Testament. It's Genesis 12:3. Now you say, Pastor Bob, that's really strange. God preached the gospel to Abraham, the good news. The gospel means good news. How to go to heaven when you die. Saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. What? That doesn't sound like the gospel. Okay, here's what we need to understand. Just like Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It takes the average person 18 minutes to read that sermon. Question, is that all Jesus said on that glorious day? No, it's not all that Jesus said. You know, Paul preached all night long. People were falling out of windows and dying. They're up there falling asleep, falling out the window. Listen, those sermons were a lot longer. And guess what? The good news that God gave to Abraham is more than just Abraham. Through you, through your offspring, which eventually the Messiah. You turn to Matthew 1. What do you see there? Jesus, the son of Abraham. I mean, it comes right out and says it right there. He's an offspring of Abraham, because Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, so on and so forth and so on and so forth, all the way down. Jesus was Abraham's great 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 grandson. You get the idea. And here, when it says he preached the gospel, in you all the nations shall be blessed, that's true. Abraham, he had a son named Isaac, and his great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus, would die so all the nations in the whole earth can be blessed. But guess what, everybody? That phrase right there won't save anybody. What we have to understand is that Paul can't sit down and write down all the things, and even the writer of Genesis didn't do it. I mean, there were a lot of things that God... Do you think in Genesis 12:3 he brings Abraham out and he says, look at all the stars. Abraham, ta-da-ta-da-ta-da-ta-da, ta-da-ta-da-ta-da, ta-da-ta-da. Bye. Do you think he talks to him for 15 seconds? Abraham would have been, wait a minute, what'd you say? No, God's there undoubtedly explaining. Do you think that the prophets in the Old Testament that got the gospel directly from God and shared it with people? Because you can't find it overtly in the Old Testament. It's there, but it's kind of like in more or less a hidden form. Okay, it's not just like, for God so loved the world that he gave. You don't see that in the Old Testament. Now you do see in Isaiah 53, my righteous servant will justify many, but that doesn't really... But they had prophets during the Old Testament, and they passed these words of the prophets down. And the prophets went day after day after day and shared with them the gospel. They knew the coming Messiah was coming and all those things. Okay, so that little statement there, in you all the nations shall be blessed, was just one of the many sayings of good news that God gave to Abraham. Okay, I just wanted, that's off the topic sort of, but people ask about that. Okay, then look, Paul finishes this section right here under number 2 with verse 9. So then, let me sum it all up. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So what did we see here over and over? By faith, only by faith, believing. Man, it's there. The Galatians were told, you get saved by obeying the Old Testament law, eating the right foods, wearing the right kind of clothes, celebrating the right festivals, all these things. Taking a day off from work, not even picking up. I mean, you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath day. That was all Old Testament. The New Testament has come. And guess what? The New Testament agrees with the Old Testament. Abraham was justified by faith. God had a purpose for all those laws, but one of the purposes was not saving human beings. By the works of the law, Galatians 2:21, no flesh shall be justified. Okay, so let me just pause for a second and just say this, everybody. Jesus taught that anybody on earth, they could be the worst human being known to mankind. They could be the most horrible human imaginable. Like for right now, everybody, Vladimir Putin is real high in my book on some of the worst. He reminds me of Adolf Hitler. He doesn't care about people. He's bombing their apartments. He's bombing their places of work. He's bombing everything. He doesn't care how many people he kills. He's of his father, the devil. The devil has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What's Putin doing? Stealing a country, killing the people of the country, and destroying it. He's raising it to the ground. I shouldn't raise this in a good word. He's destroying it, and grinding it to powder with bombs and everything else. But God so loved the world. God loved everybody in the world, including Putin, including Hitler, and he died on the cross for them through the Lord Jesus Christ in his Son, who is God Almighty, died on the cross. And what he did is he purchased for you and I the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life. So, heaven is a gift. Heaven is not earned. If it was earned, your dog would go in and you would stay out. It's a gift. And if you've never put your faith, remember, faith in who? In Jesus. In what? His promise. You're trusting him. He is good on his promises. He keeps his promises. What's his promise? Whoever believes in me for eternal life, it's a gift, has it. Not will get it, has it. In 1979, behind the welding factory in Chicago, I put my faith in Jesus, and guess what? I had eternal life. Well, Bob, did you lose it when you were doubting? No, because God didn't give me eternal life that lasts not for eternity. He didn't give me eternal life if I fail him until I fail him. It only lasts till you fail me. He didn't give me eternal. It's eternal life. It's eternal life. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Okay, thank you. This is good stuff. All right. So the first argument to the Galatians. Oh, so anyway, I wanted to say, if you've never put your faith in Jesus for eternal life, do it right now. Believe him. Take him at his word. Lord Jesus, you said you would give me the gift of eternal life if I put my faith in you, and right now I put my faith in you. Boom! You get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you get eternal life immediately. And he's given you something that will last you forever. He doesn't give you 5-year life, 10-year life. He gives you eternal life. All right. So the first argument today we saw was the Galatians. It was from the Galatians, their own experience of salvation. They received eternal life and the Spirit by faith, not by the works of the law. The same for the second argument from Paul, from Abraham. Salvation apart from works. Salvation by faith in Christ alone, not by our good deeds. Now the third reason, it's foolish to believe that good works or obedience to the law of Moses are necessary for salvation is this. The Old Testament itself, that great big part of our Bible that's about that thick, testifies. Now, you know what testifying means. You go to court, you raise your hand. Sometimes they put your hand on a Bible. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's testifying. You're going to be a witness. You're going to be a testifier. You're going to give your personal testimony. Well, the Old Testament is given its personal testimony that salvation is not by works. The Old Testament says it. Show me. Verse 10. For, because. So what was verse 9? We go back to verse 9. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Because, verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. I'm going to tell you why in a moment. Everyone who's trying to get to heaven by doing the works of the law are really under a curse. For it is written, here's the Old Testament, quote, and whenever in our New King James Bibles it's in italics, a whole sentence, it means it's an Old Testament quotation. For it is written, cursed is everyone. Notice that, everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. How much of the old How much of the Old Testament? How much of the law of Moses? How many of the 613 commandments do we have to keep? All. You have to continue. I mean, it can't be just for the first 10 days. You got to do this your entire life. From the time you're born till the time you die. If you're going to get to heaven by doing them, you got to continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay? Bad news. Bad news. You got to live perfectly your entire life to get into heaven by living by good works. If you're going to try to get there by good works, you have to have a perfect life without one sin. Not one. I'm going to put a picture on the screen. Okay? What is that? Think of a chain. The Old Testament law of Moses had 613 commandments. Think of a beautiful chain with 613 links, and it's between two buildings. And somebody wants you to cross across to the other building over there. And you have to do it like, you know, go like a monkey, you know, and just keep going across, okay? Let me ask you this. Do you have to break all 613 links to fall to your death? Do you have to break 300 of those links to fall to your death? Do you have to break 150 or 75 or how many? Oh, Catherine says, everybody says how many breaks the chain? See, because if you break one link, the chain is broken. If you break one link, the law of the Old Testament. See, you don't have to break all of the laws for you to break the law. Look. Do I have to beat somebody up, club them over the head, take their wallet, and then kill them to be arrested? No, just one clunk on their head's good enough to get me thrown in. I broke the law. You only got to break one law, and you're going into the slammer. A human only has to break one law, and they're headed to eternal condemnation in hell because they sinned against a holy God. Now you say, well, that's unfair. No, because we sinned against our Creator. Thank God. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. He sends Jesus. And he says, I know you didn't just break one link. You broke a ton of them. And you did it more than once. But I got good news for you. If you don't try to get saved by doing good works, because you're already toast, you already broke the chain of the law in the Old Testament, you're under a curse right now, you're headed to eternal condemnation, I'll give you some good news. You can have eternal life absolutely free. How many of you would like eternal life absolutely free? Look at verse 11. We're wrapping it up. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for because the just shall live by faith. You want to be just in the eyes of God? Do you want to be righteous in His eyes? You, by faith, will live. That's the way it's going to happen. Yet, the law is not of faith. Keeping commandments is not faith. It's not like, I'm believing in you, Lord. No, keeping commandments is keeping commandments. It's doing all these things. Yet the law is not of faith, but, however, let's talk about the law. The person, the man or the woman, the person who does them shall live by them. But we don't do them. Yeah, we might do some of them, but we break them. You got to do them, and you got to do them perfectly. So we're all toast except for Jesus. Unless we put our faith in Jesus for the free gift of eternal life, we aren't going to heaven. Amen. You can have eternal life through the law. All you have to do is keep it perfectly for your entire life. So why did God give the law? Many reasons. Let me just put one of them up here. We're going to get to it maybe next week. Therefore, the law, all those commandments in the Old Testament, they were our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. By faith. It's like a tutor. It's like somebody that is, you know, you go to those Is it Kumon? Is that what it's called? K-U-M-O-N that you see around town? And you go to a tutor and they help you. They help you to understand math. Well, the law helps us to understand that we're toast spiritually. We're going to hell. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. They got all these things, and people break those things. Let me close with a story. In 2016, Muhammad Ali, amazing boxer, I got to watch. Now, I didn't get to watch it in 1960 when he won the gold medal in the Olympics because I was just born. So I was still sleeping and eating. That's all I was doing in 1960. Sleeping and eating. Oh, I won't name the other thing I did, but that's, no, we won't go there. But when I was a teenager, and the Rumble in the Jungle, and George Foreman, and Joe Foster, amazing, amazing. Muhammad Ali was awesome. He was awesome. Did I ever tell you about what happened with Muhammad Ali and the stewardess? They called them stewardesses back in that day. Now they're flight attendants. But this flight attendant came and said, "Mr. Ali, put your seatbelt on." He said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." "Mr. Ali, put your seatbelt on." "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she said, "Superman don't need no airplane. Put your seatbelt on." So anyway, he was amazing. He died of Parkinson's disease in 2016 at the age of 74. If you saw him in the end of his life, you know, he was shaken and, you know, he was elderly. Ali wasn't originally a Muslim, but he became a Muslim. He began to follow Islam. And he was interviewed by Reader's Digest, and in the middle of the interview, he made this following statement, and I'm going to put it on the screen. This is right from Reader's Digest. He said this: "One day, we're all going to die, and God's going to judge us. Our good works, our good deeds and bad deeds. If the bad outweighs the good, you go to hell. If the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven." Did Mr. Ali have the gospel right, everybody? But how many people do we know, how many people in the world believe this very thing? Muslims, non-Muslims. Most of the world. You look at all the different religions. They say God's got this divine scale that you go on, and if your good outweighs your bad, you're going to be with God. No, 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 1,000 times no. That is not what Jesus taught. That is not what the Bible teaches, and it will never teach that, because you have to live a perfect life to have eternal life if you're going to do it that way, and nobody has done that. So Jesus comes to earth for us 2,000 years ago, dies for our sins, and gives us everlasting life. Listen, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, and all of you that are listening as well, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus for the gift of eternal life, you can do that right now. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. And while you're meditating there, go ahead and bow your heads. I'm going to pray in just a moment. But as you're sitting there, if you're not 100% certain, if you don't know that you've ever put your faith. Now, if you have, if you say, "Pastor Bob, I know I've put my faith in Jesus," then you're a saved person. You have eternal life. Even if you doubt it, it's yours. Because you did what Jesus asked. You put your faith in his promise. But if you're here today or you're listening from afar and you've never believed, you've never put faith in Jesus, right now, in the quietness of your heart, say yes to Jesus. Say yes to his promise. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me has everlasting life." If you believe in him for that, for everlasting life, Jesus promises that you have it the moment you believe. That's so simple. It's so easy. Thank God he made it easy. Any human, no matter how bad, can have eternal life, can be forgiven. Father, thank you Thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its simplicity. Thank you, Lord, that it shows us the right and true way to have eternal life through Jesus. Lord, now use your people this week to shine their light, to live it, to show it to others, the love of God, and then to share it with them as well, Lord. Give us opportunities, Lord, to share the good news with others. Bless them this week. Thank you for every person that came today, Lord, took the time to come and hear from their Creator, from their God. Lord, I pray that many people came to faith in you today. We praise you, Lord, for eternal life. We ask all these requests, Lord, in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. All of God's people said, amen. Amen.